True. Praise the Lord. He's never failed in my life. I don't think anybody can stand and say that he's failed them either. He always keeps his promise.
Amen.
He is faithful, a high priest, a friend, sticks closer than a brother. Amen?
Amen.
What a wonderful Savior. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. I want to read verses 1 through 7, but our subject this morning is really about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be looking at different verses this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this special Sunday. Every Sunday we have the opportunity of acknowledging that Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. And Lord, we thank you especially for this Lord's Day, where we can set aside the time to think about the fact that Jesus lives. And I pray, Father, that you would help us this morning. If there are those in the service that are lost, they believe the lies of the world, they've yet to put their faith and trust in Jesus, I pray, God, that you would let your sweet spirit deal with their heart and speak to them strongly and convict them and draw them. Lord, help them to see that they are lost and they need Jesus to save them. And help them, God, to come and ask the risen Savior to do just that. And Lord, be with fellow believers as well, or those who are struggling in their walk to live, Lord, as you'd have us to live. Lord, help us this morning to get some help from your word. So, Lord, that we could be more pleasing in your sight. We pray, God, that you would meet the need of every heart and that God deal with each issue as only you can. And Lord, help us that in everything we say this morning that we would somehow point men to Jesus and we'd honor you. Lord, let our focus this morning be on Christ. And God, we'll thank and praise you for what you do, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
The last few Sundays, we've been trying to prepare our hearts and minds for this Lord's Day, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We looked at Jesus in the garden, and we saw how that he agonized in the garden. We noticed his appeal. Said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then we saw his acknowledgement. He said, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. And then last Sunday, we saw Jesus on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus was exercising self-denial. He tells us that we are to follow him by laying our lives down, dying to self. And Jesus certainly was the perfect, more perfect example of that than we can ever imagine when he laid his own life down on that cross. And on the cross, he suffered for our sins. He's not on the cross suffering for some wrong that he has done. Jesus never did anything wrong. The only reason he's on the cross is because you and I have sinned against God, and he loved us so much that he paid that debt for us. And on that cross, he's provided salvation for the world. Whoever would believe in him and trust in him, they can have eternal life. That's great and glorious news. Amen? But the story of Christ doesn't end at the cross or even at the tomb. The great news about our Savior is, as we celebrate this morning, that he is alive from the dead. That he walked out of the tomb. Now, I know the world loves to scoff at that. Unbelievers love to mock the resurrection. They criticize the Bible. They make light of the most important things. They make light of it. Isn't that foolish and insane? Some of the leading atheists really try to just scoff at the ideal of a resurrection. Sam Harris said, its claims go against common sense and scientific understanding. Richard Dawkins, I think he's coming to the end of his life. Pray that he would be converted before it's eternally too late. Claims the resurrection of Jesus is a scientific impossibility and considers the accounts to be nothing more than myths. It's not just these men that would criticize it, but if you talk to unbelievers and atheists, you'll see this as a common retort. This is what they say often about our lovely Lord and all that he has done. Strangely enough, the atheists believe that something can come from nothing. And yet that's not scientifically possible either. By the way, that's not even common sense. But ask them if they believe it, and they say, oh yeah, we believe that, but you won't believe the resurrection. You'll believe something else that's without any sense at all and foolishness, but when it comes to resurrection, you can't seem to believe that. Secondly, their attempt to deny the resurrection claims that common sense and science prove it's impossible by their worldview. Can't account for knowledge or scientific facts. Their worldview, logic doesn't even exist in their worldview because we're nothing but mud and became man. It's just, you know, neurons sparking. That's not all it is. It's no knowledge, no logic, nothing. And yet they claim our worldview to prove their worldview, which they really can't do that. And so religions also, like Islam and Hinduism and Buddhists, deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Islam goes so far as to claim that Jesus didn't even die. They believe that no physical body rose from the tomb, these other religions. But in Christianity, we have the true record of what God did, the testimony that God has given us concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you're going to have to believe something, amen, right? Either what the Bible says is true or it's not. You're going to have to believe these opinions of religions or men. And I plead with you, for your own soul's sake, believe the record that God has given to us in His holy word. Amen? Amen? So in Christianity, we believe the facts concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I glorify God this morning that He is out of the tomb, alive forevermore, never to die again. Amen? Amen? I want you to notice the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is that when death happens, this is what happens at death, the spirit leaves the body. So here's a body, but the spirit's gone, and so now that body can't listen, can't hear, it's just dead. And the power of the resurrection is to bring that spirit back to this body and to revive it or make it alive again. That's amazing power, isn't it? James tells us what death is in James chapter 2 and verse 26. He said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, he'll go on to say, so faith without works is dead also. So he uses death to say, hey, listen, if your faith isn't living, if it's not active, if it's not trying to please God, then you don't have anything more than just a dead body. And so death is the absence of the spirit. Resurrection is when the spirit comes back to the body. By the way, sometimes people will cremate their body in hopes that they will somehow avoid this resurrection, the power of the resurrection. Just remember that, you know, sad, I don't want to gross you out, but some bodies have been eaten by fish, thrown overboard in the ocean. Some have been blown asunder on battlefields. And God is going to be able to reassemble all of those parts of that body. And one day there will be a literal body. That person will be resurrected. God has the power to do that. Amen? Amen. So God has the power of the resurrection. In Luke chapter 16, we hear two men that died. Luke 16, two men that died. Verses 22 and 23 says, the rich man died. The rich man also died and was buried. His body's in the tomb. He was buried. And then he goes on to say this in verse 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. So hell is more than just physical suffering. Amen. Right? It's also suffering of the soul or spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says this. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When a Christian dies, he goes to be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 said that he was in a strait. He was in this difficult position. He was facing death. And he needed to stay and help the Christians. That's what he wanted to do. But then there was a part of him, an overwhelming part of him, that said, I'd rather just go on and be with the Lord. And so he wrote this in Philippians 1, 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm in these two difficult positions. Having a desire to depart, and notice this, and be with Christ, which is far better. It says, when I leave this world, I will be with Jesus. Every Christian that leaves this world will immediately be with Jesus. Later on, we'll receive our bodily resurrection, but immediately we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. In other words, your soul is not sleeping, waiting for Jesus to come. The Bible makes it clear when you die, you're with Christ as a Christian. Amen. And it also makes it clear that when you die lost, you immediately go to that awful place called hell. Amen. So this is the power of the resurrection. The resurrection is restoring that body and soul, even remaking the body if necessary. And only God can do that. Only God has that kind of power. Amen. God's the only one that has power over all things. Remember how all this started? When there was absolutely nothing before Genesis 1:1? And how God created everything? How did he do that? He spoke and it came into existence. The being, the God that has the power, and there's only one that has the power to do that, speak and automatically galaxies exist. He speaks and the oceans are formed. He speaks and all earth, plants begin to burst forth all over the earth. Has no problem resurrecting the body of Jesus. That is really a minor thing, amen, for God to do, to bring his son back alive from the dead. That's not hard for God at all. Have you ever wondered why God does these miraculous things? And then he says to us, I want you to believe what I've told you, because God can't do anything with prideful men. God can't do nothing with prideful men. We have to get to a place that we set pride aside and we say, well, if God said it, I believe it. And all of your life, even as Christians, you'll want to study, you'll want to understand more, you want to dig deeper, and that's good, because as deep as you can dig, God is still there, and he'll make more and more and more known to you. But you first have to come to God humbly and as a little child and say, Lord, I believe what you said in your word. You said that you spoke everything into existence, and I believe it. And by the way, that's the only thing that really makes sense anyway. Amen? So the resurrection is not difficult for God at all. God has the power to raise whoever he wants to from the dead. And by the way, the Bible makes it clear that he's going to raise everyone who's ever died from the dead. And then also we want to notice this morning the proof of the resurrection. One of the proofs of the resurrection I'd like to give to you this morning is just the character of God. The Bible makes it clear that the God that's the true God cannot lie. Our God is not a deceiver. They even said about the Lord Jesus Christ that he committed no sin, neither was there guile in his mouth. In other words, he wasn't deceptive in what he said. He didn't just kind of insinuate something was true and then do something else. Jesus spoke the truth. The Bible makes it clear that our God cannot lie. There's something, I don't know if you thought about this, there are some things that are impossible for God. One thing, it's impossible for God to sin, amen? God cannot sin, amen? I had a guy ask me one time at work, he said, if God said something and it wasn't true, if it was a lie, What would happen? I said, well, God can't do that. He said, well, just imagine if he said something. And just as soon as he said it, it would be true. He can't lie. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Listen, when it comes to salvation, you better rejoice that God can't lie about that. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's two things that the writer of Hebrews said. That God says, listen, I will do this. You have my word, his promise and his oath. He swears, I will do this. And you say, well, how do I know it's true? Even if a promise and God makes an oath, how do I know it's true? The writer of Hebrews said, because it's impossible for God to lie. So when God says something in his revealed word, the Bible, You and I can mark it down in eternity. This is going to be true. You're not going to get to heaven and God say, "Oh, I'm sorry. That hell thing, I was just kind of making that up." You're not going to die and think there's no heaven. You're not going to die and find out that some of the things that God said in his word wasn't true either. Amen? You're going to find out everything he said is absolutely true, and you can count on it. In fact, you can base your eternal destiny on what the Bible says. And by the way, I have done that, and I'm more than glad to do that. Why? Because I know God is not a deceiver. He cannot lie. He even promised that he would preserve his word. So we don't have to worry about man tampering with this and changing a few things there. We have plenty of record that hasn't been changed. Amen? And then secondly, another proof of the resurrection is the canon of scriptures. What the Bible says. The Bible says repeatedly that God raised his son from the dead. It tells us over and over again that also that God will resurrect everyone. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 through 4. This gives the gospel in just a little nutshell, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures." You say, "Preacher, how do I know that my sin debt was paid at Calvary?" Because the Bible says it was.
Right.
Amen? And then Paul goes on to say, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures."
Amen.
Go through the Gospels and you'll see Jesus repeatedly said, "I am going to die, but I'll be raised again the third day." Remember in Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, they came to Jesus and they said, "We want to see a sign. Do something, Jesus, and prove to us your Messiah." Now, that's a little bit silly because he's already been doing so many things that only God could do, right? Healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising dead people. I don't know of any man that has the power to do that to you. And yet they still want to see something more. Isn't that just like the nature of man? Hasn't God done enough? If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, hasn't God done enough? You're still an unbeliever because you're wanting to hold on to your sin. You don't want to surrender to God. That's why you're still in unbelief. It's not that God hasn't proven time and time again that his word is true, but they said, "Lord, we want to see a sign," in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." You know what did Jesus do on this occasion? Well, he said the story of Jonah wasn't just some fable or myth. It actually happened. It wasn't an allegory. Jonah, the disobedient prophet, was swallowed by a large fish or a whale, right? So Jesus said that happened. He stayed in that belly for 3 days. He came back out. He preached to Nineveh. And as he did that, the Son of Man will be put in the heart of the earth, and he will also come alive from the dead. That's the sign that you need to be looking at. Who else can save you from your sins other than the resurrected Jesus? Amen?
Amen.
No other prophet, no other religion in the entire world has a resurrected Savior. Amen. You know this. You can go to all their tombs. They're buried. Only Jesus lives. When you pray, because he lives, he's going to hear you and he's going to save you. Amen? Amen. And if you're a Christian, he hears you and he'll answer your prayer because he is alive. The canon of the scriptures over and over again. In John chapter 10, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. And he says in John chapter 10 that he's going to lay his life down for us who are his sheep. John chapter 10, look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Amen. Look at verse 18 of John chapter 10. No man taketh it from me. You know, remember when the Passover movie come out and they said, well, who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans that killed Jesus? Was it the Jews that killed Jesus? No, no one killed Jesus. How did he die, preacher? He laid his life down. No man could take his life. I have power to lay it down. If you're at John chapter 10, verse 18, notice this next statement. And I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. There are too many verses in the Bible. If you want to study this up, go through it yourself and mark every time Jesus said, I'm going to die, but I'm coming back to life. I'll be resurrected. Over and over again, he told his disciples, this event is going to happen. And so we have the testimony of scriptures. Not only did Jesus say that he would die and be resurrected, but he said the entire world would be resurrected. In John chapter 5, Jesus said that all the dead will be resurrected. Amen? And then we have the eyewitness testimony of people that were there and saw Jesus after his death and resurrection. We don't just have the character of God. God can't lie. We have the testimony of scriptures, but we also have eyewitness accounts. You say, preacher, yeah, but you know, eyewitnesses get it wrong. Sometimes they do. Maybe on a minor detail.
Amen.
What was the color of the car? Some say, well, it was brown. Some say, well, it looked white to me, you know. So were there two people in there or three? Some, I don't know. I think there was three. Oh, there was only two. They got that wrong. We're not talking about a minor detail in a court case. Don't let this unbelieving world convince you. This man died. They saw him die on a cross, and then they saw him alive the third day. I don't think you'd forget that. How many of you think you'd forget that? I don't think you'd forget that. And they testified of it. You go back to Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And by the way, critics of the Bible even have to admit this is one of the earliest writings. This wasn't written 200 or 300 years after the events. This is one of the earliest writings, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul's giving an account. He's telling the Christians that, yes, the resurrection is true. How do we know the resurrection is true? Because the Bible says, that's the testimony, the scripture says, Jesus rose. But then he also goes on to say in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. Matthew and James and John, all of the disciples saw Jesus. Remember, he met them in the upper room. Remember, Thomas wasn't there to start out with. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe this, guys. No way. I'm tired of hearing all this. The only way I'm going to believe it, if I put my finger in the nail prints in his hand and I thrust my hand into his side, and then when I do that, I will believe. But I'm not going to believe anything else. And then Jesus meets him and stretches out his hands. He said, Thomas, go ahead. Put your fingers in there. Go ahead and thrust your hand in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. How many of y'all remember what Thomas did? Thomas fell on his face and he said, my Lord and my God.
Yeah.
No, Jesus is not going to stretch out and air his hands for you and say, thrust your finger in his side. You have to get to a place where you can believe the record that God has given to you. If you're not going to believe this record, you're not going to believe if some miraculous event took place in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Not just did Peter and the 12 see. Notice verse 6, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep or some died. Paul said, if you want to go and talk to eyewitnesses, there are hundreds of people that you can talk to that saw Jesus. Now, those folks aren't still alive. They've all passed on. But they would have been an accurate record for people in that day. If I was at Corinth, I think I'd say, Paul, give me some addresses, you know. We don't have that now. We have to believe the eyewitness accounts. By the way, that is more proof than we need. Amen? Amen? If you're still unbelieving, it's because you want to be an unbeliever. It's not because God hasn't done enough. Don't lie to yourself about that. Amen? God has done more than enough. But then notice also the promise of the resurrection. The promise of the resurrection. By this I mean that because that Christ lives, there's some things that are absolutely true. Because Christ lives, that means that everyone will live somewhere after this world. Because when you die, and then there's life after that, there's something after this world. This is not the sum total of all of your life. When you die, you're not going to be like a dog and buried and that's it. When you die, it's not going to be like before you were born. You didn't exist and then you came into being, and when you die, you're no longer going to exist. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches after this life, another life. After this life, an eternity. The psalmist tries to get us to, and you should do this morning. You have to think about it. Psalmist said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply a heart to wisdom. He said, at best, you're going to live about 70 years. I know some of you have passed that. I'm getting close to it. But he said, yeah, by reason of strength, maybe 80. Right? What's he saying? He said, listen, you're not going to live here forever. You're going somewhere. There's something after this life. If you go to eternity without Jesus, that somewhere is hell, ultimately the lake of fire. And God doesn't want you to go there. Amen? And in reality, you don't want to go there. You may be brash, you may be kind of, well, preacher, I don't care. But when you are alone by yourself at night, I promise you, you don't want to go there. Amen. Or heaven. Hell or heaven.
Heaven.
With God forever or separated from God forever. In paradise or pain. Because Jesus lives, Jesus is saying to us, the promise is, you will live somewhere forever. By the way, that's saved and lost. Right? Remember in John chapter 5, Jesus is trying to tell the world that he's not just merely a man, but he is God robed in flesh. In John 5, he tells us that we're to honor him as we honor the Father. That is, we're to worship him as we worship the Father. And then he tells us about the power of the resurrection. He says this in John chapter 5 and verse number 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, that's Jesus, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, all, saved and lost, and shall come forth, verse 29, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It's not just Christians that are resurrected. Everyone. You will face eternity. You say, "Preacher, I don't want Jesus." Well, you're still going to face eternity.
Right.
Just don't be foolish in that. Amen?
Amen?
The fact that Jesus lives promises that everyone can be saved.
Amen.
On the cross He died for our sins, but the fact that He rose from the dead proves that there is life-giving power only in the name of Jesus. Jesus can give you eternal life. Amen?
Amen?
Only Jesus can give you eternal life. Every Christian has this power residing in them. I've tried to send out a few devotional thoughts. He's given every Christian power to live the Christian life. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is praying for believers. He wants them to understand what God has done for them in Christ. And so he says this, we need to understand the exceeding greatness of His power. And he says it this way in Ephesians 1:19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come." So the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that He's made available to you to live the Christian life. You said, "Preacher, I've tried to live the Christian life." But have you relied on the power of God to live the Christian life? Amen? That's the difference. You say, "Preacher, I'm struggling." You're always going to struggle if you try to live it without Jesus. He didn't save you to live the Christian life without Him. He saved you so that you can live the Christian life with Him and with His power working in you. Amen? Thank God that Jesus lives. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the good news is this. If you bow before Him and ask Jesus to save you, because He's alive, He will hear your prayer and He will reach down and rescue you. Amen? Because He's alive, He can hear your prayer and He can save your eternal soul. And if you're a Christian, because He lives, He can help you. Whatever need that you have in your life today. Amen?
Amen?
Would you come and trust Him with that? Ask Him for help. Victory over sin. Help in some other area of your life. Call on the name of the Lord this morning. Let Jesus meet your needs. Would you do that? Let's stand for prayer. Father, please help us. We thank You, Lord, for the testimony of Your Son. We thank You for the many witnesses that You've given to us, prove that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We thank You for the life that You've given us as we've asked Jesus to save us. Lord, I thank You that when I called upon You as a young boy, You changed my heart, gave me Your Spirit, saved my soul. I want to bless Your name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You've always been with me. Thank You for Your help, Your presence. Lord, we ask You together as a church, if there are some among us that are lost, that they would sense that they are lost. They'd sense that they need Jesus to save them. And Lord, would You help them to come this morning and ask You for that great salvation that only You can give. Lord, help them to be able to trust You, to know that because You're alive, You can save them. Lord, I pray for Christians that are struggling in their Christian life. Would You encourage them to come? You can fix the problems in our heart. You can help us to overcome sin. Lord, only You can help us. We ask You, God, that You'd encourage believers to come, call upon the name of the Lord, and get help this morning from Jesus. God bless. Have your way, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to 275.